G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
God said, I want you to go and quieten yourself. I want you to think about your life for 10 days. I want solitude and introspection. There better not be any work. And this day is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement.
Today
with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hi, my name is Bill and welcome. This is Today with Jeff Vines. During this Easter season, we have another message where Pastor Jeff is reflecting on the seven Jewish feasts. The series is called Eat and Remember. In today's message, Pastor Jeff is speaking from Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. Let's begin this message now. Here's Pastor Jeff.
We've been on this incredible journey together. I'm going to give your brain some time off this weekend. I want you to sit back and think about, I want to give you an experience because we're talking about the Day of Atonement. And I just want you to relax. We're going to go back a few thousand years to this New Year's annual event. Now, you know it as Rosh Hashanah. God sits in judgment over his people. The trumpet would blow, the congregation would assemble. And this is the day, as we've learned in the past, where the people of Israel would learn about their blessings, their rewards, or if God was going to remove his favor based on the manner in which they'd lived out their life the previous year. So Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year, new year, the first day would then inaugurate 10 days of awe. And in these 10 days of awe, there's going to be serious, deep soul searching. Now, let me just ask you quickly. When's the last time you took 10 days off and you just went somewhere and thought about the way you were living? Man, it's been a long time, hasn't it? That's because we live in the concrete jungle. You know, we're busy. And there's a real detriment to that because we never take the time to really do some serious soul searching about where we are with God in the moment and how we've been living our lives. So God comes to his people to make sure that they do this. And that's why you've heard me say, I think it's extremely difficult to live a Christ-like life in the culture in which you and I live. You're going to have to be intentional, because if you're not intentional, you'll be carried away by the flow of the world. Yeah. And so God said, I want you to go and quieten yourself. I want you to think about your life for 10 days. I want solitude and introspection. There better not be any work on those days. I'll cut you off from the people. Pretty severe. And this day is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, something that you have learned in the past as we've gone through these feasts is that as you look at them, as you look at these celebrations, it should have become clear to you by now that in the Western culture, we tend to think in terms of lists or propositions, right? Of definitions and precise words. For instance, grace name means unmerited favor. Grace means undeserved mercy. We like to define our terms, our words. But in Eastern culture, the culture in which the Bible takes place, they didn't think of definitions and precise words and lists. They do so more in the Greek than they do in the Hebrew, but they think more in visuals. If you're going to communicate something, you're going to demonstrate it. You're going to practice it. And so God institutes these feasts. And they're designed, we should have learned by now, to demonstrate who God is, who we are, and how God is planning on working in his world. In fact, God said to the people, you're going to have these feasts, and there are going to be times I'm going to come down and meet with you. And when I meet with you, you're going to learn a lot about who I am, your knowledge of the world, the created order, and your God. You're going to have a greater understanding, and as a result, you're going to be able to live your life in accordance to the precepts of God. In fact, have you noticed that every detail of the feast, the manner in which the food was prepared, the timing of the meal, the very menu itself are all images of our relationship with God? In fact, do you remember that the word feast is mikra? Do you know what mikra means? Rehearsal. The word for feast is rehearsal, because the feasts were God's appointed times, illustrating for us what God wanted to do as he revealed himself in the present, what Messiah was going to do as he solidified the work and the plan of God, and then prophetically, what was going to happen at the end of time. So here we come to Yom Kippur. There's this highly anticipated feast, this event where all of the people, nothing's like Yom Kippur, folks. They've had feasts before, nothing like Yom Kippur, because they're all going to gather out of their villages and insulas, and they're going to march their way up the hill to the top of the hill to the temple, and they're going to have an awesome celebration, and the presence of God is going to fill the Holy of Holies. So in Leviticus 16, before Grace read Leviticus 23, this is what we read in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Wait a minute. Aaron's two sons died? We'll get to that in a moment. When they approached the Lord, that's when they died. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he's not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark. So Yahweh says to Moshe, right? Yahweh says to Moses, when you come into my presence, don't just waltz in here like you're going to meet with a friend of yours, like you're coming in or walking into any other place, because I'm going to come down and I'm going to meet you there. So you go and you tell your brother Aaron, you're not going to come unclean. You're going to put on the full vestments. You're going to put on the breast piece with the 12 stones representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God doesn't stop there. He says, you tell your brother Aaron that when he comes into the most holy place, verse 3, he must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. In other words, the text says, you tell your brother Aaron, the dress code for this event is not smart casual. Most Californians would not fit in. No jeans, no untucked shirts. You tell him to put on the full vestments representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But what's interesting, he even talks about, if I can be so crass, Aaron's underwear. You tell him, I want the sacred linen tunics underneath and the linen undergarments. And I want the linen sash around his shoulders. I want you to strip down to your underwear and you're wearing a white hat. And then I want you to tell him before he does that, I want you to take a bath, the mikrah or the mikvah, the washing with water. In other words, God says to Moses, you tell Aaron, you will come clean into my presence without blemish, without spot. Now, Aaron, the high priest, took this very seriously because he lost both his sons in chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu died when they just waltzed into the presence of God. A lot of theologians, scholars believe they were inebriated, got a little too much to drink, just thought they could waltz into the presence of God. Both of them died. So Aaron's going to be taking this quite seriously. God said, you come clean, you cleanse yourself. In fact, we learn, and remember what we talked about, you have the Mishnah, the Talmud, you have others, the Tanakh, you have other sources of oral tradition that occurred surrounding these feasts, surrounding the practices of the Hebrews. We know from history that someone would actually be assigned to keep the priest up all night so that he wouldn't have any inappropriate dreams, couldn't go to sleep. Furthermore, a wife would be waiting in the wings in case his wife died overnight. He would marry immediately so that he would be cleansed, so that he would be pure. God said, I want a priest clean, I want my tabernacle clean, and I want my people clean on this day. Now, we don't have a lot describing, but what we do have concerning Yom Kippur is it's unbelievable euphoria, because you've got 105 scholars, yes, actually, somewhere between 180 to 250,000 people marching up the hill to go into the tabernacle or the temple for Yom Kippur. That's a lot of people. Now, to compare that, you know, I grew up in Tennessee. And Tennessee, for a long time, had the largest football stadium in America for college football. Neyland Stadium seats 105,000. That's the largest football stadium for a long time, but now I think it's second or third because we built bigger and better. And I've been in Neyland Stadium for a Tennessee football game, and I can tell you it is absolute pandemonium. Everybody's a friend. Everybody knows everybody. Everybody's wearing orange. They're high-fiving. You're high-fiving people you've never met. When the running back touches the ball, everybody stands up because of the possibilities. Peyton Manning was the quarterback for 4 years. I went to games when Peyton Manning was the quarterback. And when he started dropping back to pass, the whole crowd, 105,000 people, stood on their feet because they knew something good was going to happen. Now double that, 105,000. Let's go to 210,000 worshipers. 12 tribes of Israel camped around the tent of meeting. The outer room, the inner room, the Holy of Holies. Three tribes on all four sides. And then they all come to the mountain and God shows up. The lines between heaven and earth seem to be blurred at that moment. In fact, we have an ancient letter from Aristeas who witnessed the Day of Atonement in operation when Eleazar was the high priest. And this is what he said. It was an occasion of great amazement to us when we saw Eleazar, the high priest, engaged in his ministry and all the glorious vestments, including the wearing of the garment with precious stones upon it, in which he is vested. There, the priest's appearance makes one awestruck and dumbfounded. A man would think he had come out of this world into another. I emphatically assert that every man who comes near this spectacle of what I have described will experience astonishment and amazement beyond words. There was something about the high priest, the temple, the arrangement, the ritual that when you saw it, transported you somewhere else. That's why in the book of Psalms, you will read Psalms entitled Psalms of Ascent. Well, the ascent is from the village or the insulas up to the temple for the day of Yom Kippur. And you know, they would sing all the way. They wouldn't just waltz in. They would be singing and they would kind of be singing prophetic songs. In other words, we're going to sing these songs and this is what we hope will happen. One Psalm of Ascent is Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? You're going to need help when you're coming before a sinless God, aren't you? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. So once everybody's in place, and it's time for the priest to go as a representative for the people, this is so astounding. We've already read he's to take two goats, remember? Two goats, one for the Lord and one as the scapegoat. Now, if you've been here for long enough, you should know what the scapegoat is by now. I've rehearsed this quite a few times. In verse 9, we're told, Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. So the first goat was a goat of atonement, which that word means the covering over of sin. There's a sacrifice. There's a pronouncement. The life in an animal is in the blood. The wages of sin is death. There's got to be a life given in order that sin is covered over. So first, there's the slaying of the goat, the atonement, the covering over. And then there's a second goat called the scapegoat. The scapegoat is for the removal of sin. And the word actually means, and we'll get to that in a moment, sent away. And it means sent away because the priest would take his hands on the second goat and place his hands on the head of that goat. And it was a symbolic symbolism of him taking all the sins of the people of Israel, placing it on the head of this goat, and then they would hire, that's right, a Gentile to come in and walk that goat out of the temple all the way out in the wilderness and throw it over a cliff. The symbolism was amazing. Remember how we talked about verse 10, but the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Now, we just said that the Hebrews thought more, not in terms of proposition or words, but more pictures and symbols. The name of the goat is Azazel. That's a Hebrew word. And Azazel means the removal or sending away. And the general idea is this goat is carrying all the sins of the people out into the wilderness. Now, as that happened, euphoria would set in. Now think about it. You've had a bad year. You committed a lot of sins and you're not sure. God is bound by no covenant to do this. You're depending on his grace every year. So when the priest puts his hands on that goat and you've had a particularly bad year, you're going to be thinking, man, is that goat going to leave the building? That goat may not be going anywhere, man. If these people knew what I'd done last year, man, we may not be forgiven this year. I may bring harm, you know, our crops, There may not be wealth and prosperity among our children and grandchildren because of the way I live my life. If that goat doesn't leave, man, we're in trouble. So as they started to bring the goat out, we read in historical accounts, there'd be this cheering. You know, there he goes. Woo! There go our sins. Yippee-ki-yay! It's going to be a good year. Look at that. Gone forever. Never to be discussed again. That's why in Psalm 103, David writes, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." Now, here's the other thing. The Day of Atonement was not an individualistic affair. It was communal. Let me tell you a good way. And if you're visiting here, or hopefully if this is your home, you'll stay. But if you're visiting here, and we get a lot of visitors on the weekend, here is one good piece of advice, whether you should trust the person that you're seated under week after week as this person delivers the gospel to you. Are they always telling you that you need to repent? Or are they saying we need to repent? Are they always telling you what you should do? You should forgive. Or are they saying, man, we need to forgive? Are they telling you to invite Jesus into your heart? Or are they saying, man, we need to have Jesus in our heart? You can be forgiven. Or does he say or she say, we can all be forgiven? So this type of individualism did not exist among the Hebrew people. It's definitely part of the Western mind. It's foreign to the Eastern mind. They always thought in community. We need to join together as God's people. We need our sins forgiven. We are guilty. We need atonement. We need to meet with God. We are guilty as a community, as the people of God. And as the priest would place his hands on the goat, remember when we kick-started this series with Rosh Hashanah and we read the prayers, we stood together? This is the moment in which they would read these prayers on the Day of Atonement. In what ways, God, has our community fallen? And then they would repeat together, for the sin which we've committed before you with unclean lips, and for the sin that we've committed before you with impure speech, and for the sin which we've committed before you willingly or unwillingly, for all these, O God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, grant us atonement. And then they would finish by saying in the book of life, blessing, peace, and good sustenance, may we be remembered and inscribed before thee. May we be forgiven. When the people of God came to the Day of Atonement, remember they had engaged in 10 days of introspection. Let me tell you, if you ever were to take the time to engage in 10 days of introspection, you'd come with a list of your sins. You'd say, oh my goodness. If you ever took the time to think, man, whoo, no book is long enough for this. That's the trouble. When you come close to God, you're going to get grace after your eyes are open to how badly you need it. May our sins be forgiven. Can you imagine, just quickly before I read this next text, can you imagine what our church would be like if we really did bear each other's burdens? See, everybody wants to quote Galatians 6 in terms of helping when we're suffering. But the context of Galatians 6 is sin, that we're bearing each other's burdens of sin. So that imagine what would happen if you and I were so close that you could come and you could say, Pastor Jeff, I have done this horrible thing without fear that I would cast judgment and condemn you. Instead, I would be moved to tears and put my arms around you and say, okay, man, we're gonna defeat this together. That's when you're a real community. When you're not casting judgment, when you're loving each other, when you're bearing each other. In other words, when you're struggling with a sin, that sin impacts me because I wanna help you win the victory over it. And so, when Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. And it was done as the Lord had commanded. Every time I read this text, I wonder, how do you recruit the guy to do this job? I mean, how do you advertise this? I mean, do you walk up to somebody? It's got to be somebody non-Jewish, a Gentile, say, look, man, I know you may not understand this, but I have a job for you, pays well. There's going to be this large gathering. I mean, a lot of people. And there's going to be this goat. And we're going to do a ceremony, and we want you to take the goat out into the wilderness and throw him over a cliff. Oh, sure, I can do that. Now, This is important. You got to take him all the way out. We don't want that goat showing up in the village again because he's got all our sins on his head. Make sure he goes over the cliff. And by the way, all the sins of 210,000 people are on this goat. So we do know that the man appointed for the task would be a Gentile. Again, if you're a Jew leading this goat, you don't want to be anywhere near all the sins of the people. And they took this very seriously. They truly believed that God placed all the sins of the community on the head of this goat, so that when the goat left, celebration would erupt. And in the words of a famous theologian, I'm sure most of you know, I didn't come up with this phrase, the goat has left the building. The goat has left the building. Now let's go back again. Imagine you're a very sinful, again, you've had a bad year. Each year is a year of hope. And for thousands and thousands of people in this euphoria setting in, they'd be thinking in these terms. Will the goat leave this year? Will God come down this year? Will he deliver us this year? Will my sin keep my people from prospering? Again, pause. What would happen if every member took their sin so seriously that they were afraid if they lived a life without repentance, it would impact the prosperity of the entire congregation? That's how they thought. They never thought, my sin only impacts me, and it's not anybody's business. No. They were communal. They were a community, God's new community in the world. Now, stay with me. This is where we move from the Yom Kippur of the Old Testament. And now, remember, it has a messianic fulfillment and a prophetic fulfillment. What is the messianic fulfillment? There's this fascinating Jewish tradition. There are references to it in the Talmud, in the Mishnah as well. These are, again, ancient Jewish commentaries. They're not the inspired word of God, but they give us a pretty good indication of Hebrew practices and feasts. Now listen to this. You know, there's a red cord that would be tied on the head of the goat. And that cord, of course, would leave a ring on the goat of the head. And then that cord would be tied, the red cord, to the altar. Now again, it represented the blood because the life is in the blood. A life had to be taken. The wages of sin is death. So as the red cord is tied on the altar, where everybody could see it, over the following 8 to 10 days after Yom Kippur, this cord that was red would turn white. It would move from red to white. Isaiah says, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. So God, the God of miracles, gave his people a miraculous sign. Yeah, I'm the holy God who takes sin seriously. Yeah, I'm the holy God who punishes the evildoer. Yes, I am a God who should be feared, but I'm also the God who loves you so much that I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Thanks for joining us. Next time, we'll bring you the rest of this message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts. You make me want to dance and sing with every single breath I breathe. I will bring this offering. You are my wonder. You with the wonder.
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.